Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 through 11. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank.
Let's pray. Father God, we come in your Son. And Lord Jesus, we pray for your presence now. We pray for your power to meet us right where we are, Lord. We pray that you would work in us, work in our hearts, Lord. Our hearts need you so bad. And we pray for your joy. And we pray for your peace. And so we lift this time up to you now and pray that, Lord, you would be honored and you would be glorified. And you would use this time, that you would do what you can do at this time. So we pray, we lift it up to you now. In your name, amen.
Amen.
What do flour, eggs in a recipe, or a bat, a ball, and ground rules, or paint, a paintbrush, and a canvas have in common? Each of these groups of three items represent essentials for a given activity. You need flour and eggs and a recipe to make a cake. You need a bat, a ball, and ground rules to play baseball. You need paint, a paintbrush, and a canvas to paint a picture. Whatever the activity, essentials are involved. Items and information that are absolutely necessary for whatever you're attempting to do. Church, to be more specific, to worship God is no different. To worship God involves essentials. What are they? This is a good question, because to try to worship God without one or all of these elements is like trying to bake a cake without eggs, trying to play baseball without a bat, trying to paint a picture without paint. Activities, whether cooking or playing or painting, depend upon essentials. And worshiping God is no different. So we turn back to the book of Exodus and the plight of the people of Israel to find, to discover these essentials. I don't know about you, but you might be wondering or feel like we've been wandering in the book of Exodus for some time now. You know, the scenery hasn't changed much. There are challenges involved, and there is no sign of a conclusion. And it's kind of like being forced to eat manna day in and day out. And at times you're like, what, this again? I'm tired of this. I want something new. Surely all of us at one time or another can relate to such sentiments. Nevertheless, let us remember that the Lord gives and guides and provides for us. We don't lean on our own understanding, because the Lord's understanding is unsearchable. It's beyond measure. I say this because as we turn to Exodus 24, chapter 24 this morning, we're going to hear themes and truths that we probably all have heard before, maybe more than once. Nevertheless, we have to go out and gather and prepare the manna the Lord has provided. We must eat it with reverent thankfulness, even if initially it's tasteless and it appears to carry little benefit. With this in mind, let us turn to Exodus 24 and discover the essentials to worship God. We want to see what was essential for the church at Sinai. Specifically, we want to see how the word, blood, and a meal, the word, blood, and a meal were essential for the people of Israel to worship God at Mount Sinai. The word, blood, and a meal are essential. So please turn with me to Exodus 24 if you have not already. In verse 1, and we want to see first of all how God reveals the word as essential to worship. Now you may have noticed that we skipped from Exodus 21:1 all the way to Exodus 24:1, and you may be like, what's going on with that? Well, Exodus chapters 21 through 23 contain judgments concerning certain particular situations that the people of Israel would be confronted with. These chapters contain very much an application of the Ten Commandments given in Exodus 20. They illustrate what it would look like for the people of Israel to love the Lord their God and to love their neighbor as themselves. They do this by speaking of, as we know, of masters and slaves, but also of oxen and injuries and property and compensation. There's a lot of important truth in these chapters. However, because they're highly contextualized, what I mean by that is very particular to that time and culture, and out of a desire not for us not to get lost in the weeds, I want us to focus on the purpose for which the Lord revealed these judgments. The Lord's purpose, His intention for revealing these judgments and the Ten Commandments, was to establish a covenant with the people of Israel, a relationship. He would be their God, and they would be His people. And this is what we witness as we come to Exodus chapter 24. We read in Exodus 24, verse 1, "Then He said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar.'" This instruction to Moses to go down and gather and bring others to worship is the conclusion of the section of judgments begun in Exodus 21:1, not only it concludes that section, but it also points ahead to the consummation of the covenant to be established in Exodus 24, particularly in verses 9 through 11. Also note how in verse 2, there was a definite hierarchy among the people of Israel. Moses was the mediator. He alone shall come near to the Lord. Then Nadab and Aaron and Abihu and the others shall not come near. I mean, they'll go up, but they shall not come near. And the people would remain at the bottom. They shall not come up with him. Now Moses, having his orders, goes down the mountain. And then we read in verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. So this division between words and rules appears to be a distinction between the Ten Commandments, which is literally the ten words, and then the rules, the judgments revealed in chapters 21 through 23, which we were speaking of just a moment ago. But what I want us to notice is how the words of the Lord are the foundation for what comes next. The words of the Lord are the foundation for the covenant to be established between God and Israel. And remember that the words that Moses is sharing with the people have been revealed from heaven. We heard, we looked at a number of weeks ago now, how back in Exodus chapter 20, verse 22, the Lord communicates to the people of Israel through Moses, "You have seen for yourselves that I've talked with you from heaven." These words of the Lord are heavenly words. Considering this, perhaps we would think that these words would be too high for us, as surely elevated language, too transcendent or mysterious for the likes of earthly creatures to understand. As we know, this is not the case. In speaking from heaven, the Lord condescends to speak in the language of men. The Lord, as an adult would with a child, bends down on his knee to speak with us so we can understand him and know him. This is confirmed for us when we see how Moses writes down these revealed words. You see in verse 4, he says, "And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord." Not only this, but we see that later on, Moses reads these revealed words to the people. In verse 7, "Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people." From verse 7, we can see how the words of the Lord, having been written down by Moses, have been made into a book. And this is no ordinary book. It is the book of the covenant. But it is a book. A book that people could read and hear and understand. And as we said earlier, the words of the Lord are the foundation for the covenant to be established between God and Israel. And these words, we see, are in the book of the covenant. It makes sense. And remember how a covenant is a committed relationship between two distinct parties. Like any committed relationship, if one party speaks, the other party that naturally will respond. It is no different with the relationship with God and his people. The word of God, the word of the Lord, is relational. It is relational. The words of the Lord, having been revealed, written down, and read, the Lord having indeed spoken, naturally was for the people of it was left for the people of Israel to respond. We see how the people of Israel respond to the words of the Lord in verse 3. Where they say, and the people, we read, and the people answered with one voice and said, all the words of the Lord we will do. And then again, verse 7, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. The people of Israel's response is a commitment to obey. And this is right. However, we must remember that any commitment to obedience is only as good as the faith that must precede it. While the people of Israel properly responded to the words and the rules of the Lord, the question was, would they believe the promises of the Lord? Would they believe his promises? Now, we didn't read it this morning, but at the end of Exodus chapter 23, the Lord reiterates his promise to bring the people of Israel into the promised land, that he would give them victory over their enemies. This was a promise that was first given to Abraham back in Genesis 23. Now, would the people of Israel, who were right at this point committing themselves to obey, would they believe the promises of the Lord? That's the question. Would they believe and obey when they were confronted by enemies greater and stronger than themselves? This brings us to ask the same question. How will we respond to the words of the Lord? Now, we come here each Sunday and commit to obey, and this is all well and good. But the question is, will we believe the promises of the Lord? Will we obey the Lord when we are confronted by enemies greater and stronger than ourselves? One last note on the words of the Lord. The word of the Lord that's been revealed, recounted, written down, is read, and we as the people of God are to respond to it. So respond in faith and obedience. We must understand as we do so to all of the word. Notice how many times the word all is found throughout this passage. Just for example, in verse 3, it says, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken we will do. And it goes on from there. So all means all. We must be careful not to commit the sin of editing the word of God. God reveals the word, all of it, as essential to worship. So we've seen so far the word is essential. Let's turn now and see how God reveals blood as essential to worship. The importance of sacrifice is nothing new by the time we come to Exodus 24. The necessity of the sacrifice of a life, blood, to approach the Lord or to relate to the Lord. We can see, for example, even with Cain and Abel, or with Abraham and Isaac, or with the Israelites celebrating the Passover in Egypt. In fact, the sacrificing of a life, the necessity of blood, seems to be even woven into the very reality of this world. In that you find even pagans practicing horrific forms of sacrifice to appease their deities. For example, you think of them offering children to Moloch to appease his wrath. However, despite the prevalence of blood from the very beginning, the prevalence of sacrifice, whether in the worship of the Lord, the one true God, or pagan religions such as those who offered children, their children, horrifically to Moloch, we find, nevertheless, that there was a vast difference between the two. There was a vast difference between the two, a difference made explicit in Exodus chapter 24. What I mean is that whenever someone sacrificed a life in the worship of the Lord, they did so because they did so in response to the word of the Lord. You think of Abraham was instructed by the Lord to offer up his son Isaac, and then the Lord provided the ram. Or you think how the people of Israel were instructed to offer the Passover lamb. And while it's not recorded, I am sure that Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel were likewise instructed. Blood is always preceded by the word. Blood is always preceded by the word. Once again, we can see this explicitly in Exodus 24, verse 4. When we read, "And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord." And it's implied, "Then he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain." The altar is preceded, or you could say defined, by the word. The altar is preceded or defined by the word. And why? Why is this so important? The reason why the word must precede the altar is because sacrifice must be defined by obedience. Sacrifice must be defined by obedience. Remember Samuel's stinging rebuke of King Saul. When King Saul had been instructed to kill all of the Amalekites. But instead, he did not kill the king, and he saved some of the best of the sheep and the oxen. And his rationale for doing so was, "Oh man, these the best of the sheep and oxen, I will sacrifice to the Lord." And that was his rationale for not obeying what he had been told to do. And Samuel rebukes him, saying this. It says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry." Why does the Lord declare obedience as better than sacrifice? Why must the word precede and define the altar? It's not because sacrifice is unnecessary. Sacrifice is indeed necessary. Blood is indeed necessary to appease the wrath of the Lord. However, such sacrifice, such appeasement, was never meant to become merely transactional. Transactional. What do I mean? As I alluded to before, the pagan peoples would practice their own form of sacrifice to appease their deities. But such sacrifice was mere appeasement and not relational. So they would sacrifice to their deities, but very often it was merely just to get them off their backs, in the sense to allow them to go on and do what they wanted to do. In the sense that they would give the gods what they wanted, blood, and or sacrifice, and the gods would leave them alone. So they could go or bless them, give them crops, some sort of thing that they wanted. So they gave the gods what they wanted, and the gods gave them what they wanted. Transactional. The Lord does not desire this type of sacrifice, because such sacrifice is devoid of the heart, devoid of relationship, devoid of obedience. Again, the Lord does not desire such sacrifice, such worship. The Lord wants our hearts. He wants a relationship with us. He wants obedience. This is why the word must precede the altar. Why obedience is better than sacrifice. This is why Moses, after he built the altar and had the animals slain and filled, so took some of the blood and threw it on the altar, we read in verse 7 that he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. The people respond, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." Then we read in verse 8. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So do you see how the blood of the covenant was defined by the book of the covenant? Blood alone does not redeem. Sacrifice alone does not reconcile. A lone altar does not satisfy. Blood and the word alone redeem. An obedient sacrifice reconciles. Or sacrificial obedience. An altar with a heart upon it satisfies. As Christians, we worship the crucified Christ. Our Messiah has spilled his blood for us. And such a sacrifice is absolutely necessary for our redemption. Once again, blood is essential to worship. However, let us understand that Christ laying down his life, his sacrifice redeems, reconciles, satisfies because he himself is the living Word of God. Christ is the Word, obeyed the Word, and laying down his life, he satisfied the Word. And so we worship in light of the slain and victorious Word of God. So God indeed reveals the blood is essential to worship. But we worship in light of the blood of the Word, the blood of Christ thrown upon us. Behold the covenant that God has made with you in accordance with the Word, the person in obedience of Christ. It's because the Word has been sacrificed, our worship, our sacrifice can be according to the Word. It means obedience. Our worship can be obedience to God. Our sacrifice can be obedience to God. We read from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. We read this: For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the perfection of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So the blood of Christ, the blood of the Word, is essential to worship. So we've seen how the Word and the blood are essential to worship. Lastly, let us see how God reveals a meal as essential to worship. So following the covenantal ceremony in Exodus 24, involving words and blood, we come to verses 9 through 11 and see the end for which all of this has been taking place. Remember, unlike the pagan deities of past and present, who only desire an impersonal deference from mankind, our God is different. Our God wants a relationship with us. He wants fellowship with you. But due to our sin, our rebellion against our Creator, such a reconciled relationship has a heavy cost. But let us rejoice that He Himself has paid this cost, all of it. Christ, the blood of the obedient servant, His blood is sufficient. And Christ did not do what He did merely to appease the wrath of the Lord. But He did so to bring us near. In a sense, to bring us to the table. There's not many activities more intimate than sharing a meal with someone. But this is exactly what the Lord desires to do with us. We see this played out in verses 9 through 11 when Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders, they went up and they ate and drank before God. This is actually quite a mysterious episode. For as we know later on in the book of Exodus, in chapter 33, verse 20, the Lord says to Moses, He says, "Man shall not see me and live." So what were they looking at in Exodus 24:10 when we read, "And they saw the God of Israel"? Surely it was a transcendent view. We read, "There was under his feet as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. It was as if they received a window to look into heaven on the mountaintop. As if the kingdom of God came down temporarily to earth. And when this happened, when this occurred, what did they do? They beheld God, and they ate, and they drank. Is this not what Jesus' disciples did? When they shared a meal with him, did they not behold God and eat and drink? We can think of the Last Supper when they celebrated the Passover meal together. And Jesus washed his disciples' feet. We think of how the disciples, their stomachs were satisfied. Their feet were nice and clean. And surely their minds and their hearts were bursting with the knowledge of God. Our God is a servant. He loves us. He will love us to the end, and he will never leave us nor forsake us.
Amen.
What they beheld and experienced on that night, what Moses and Aaron and the others beheld and experienced on the mountaintop, is what we are to behold and experience when we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We share a meal with God. A God who is humbly and fully and permanently redeemed us. We eat and drink because the kingdom of God has come to earth. We eat and drink because, as a picture of the purpose for which the Word came, loved us to the end, and will never leave us or forsake us. Namely, the purpose of us enjoying a loving, intimate, unshakable relationship with God. This is why the Lord reveals a meal as essential to worship. The Word, blood, and a meal. You take one or all of them away, just like with baking or baseball or with painting, you won't have worship. The Word, blood, meal, we've seen how each of them is essential in their own unique way. We've also seen how they depend or related to each other, especially with the Word and blood, how they are conjoined and dependent upon one another, so that if you take one away, you don't have the others. You don't have worship. Therefore, as the people of God who have received a glorious and unshakable foundation, let us worship God. Let us treasure His Word. Let us recount it. Let us write it down. Let us read it. Let us respond to it. Let us wear His blood. Let us be confronted by, cleansed by, transformed by the blood of the Word, the blood of Christ. And let us enjoy His meal. Let us behold the Christ's broken body and shed blood. And so doing, behold our God and eat and drink.
Amen.
I finish by reading from Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. It says there, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, and not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen.
Amen.
Lord God, we come to you, we come to your word. And Lord, we come to you, Lord Jesus, and I'm reminded of how in the Gospel of John, and the sixth chapter, when a lot of disciples left, and Jesus, Lord, you asked Peter, Are you guys going to leave too? And he said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And Lord, we have nowhere else to go. And so we come to you, and we, Lord, we pray, we beg you to work in us. We need you to do the work that only you can do. We need new hearts, Lord, to revive our hearts. We live in a world that weighs us down, Lord, with so many things. Lord, but you, Lord, you promise to carry us and to revive us and to strengthen us. And so we just come now and pray that you would do this. And Lord, we pray this, Lord, for your glory, for you are worthy of it. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.